That is not my sermon. That's just talk. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll get going. Lord, thank you so much for this opportunity this morning to worship you. Amazing love. We love you because you first loved us. And thank you, Lord, that you've made us not just containers of your love, but conduits of your love. That as you love us, we have power and energy to love other people. And right within this room this morning, Lord, that we would love and encourage and strengthen one another, because although we're all wearing our Sunday smiles, there's lots of challenges in this room. There's lots of heartache in this room. And I pray, Lord, that you'll use us to inspire, encourage, help one another along. I think of Corey and Patricia, who've been through a tough time. And we've been praying for them. We pray, Lord, that the necessary renovations will happen, that their house will sell quickly. Lord, we just want to support them in that. And there are many situations like that, Lord, where we just want to stand with one another. Thank you today, Lord, for the family of God. And now we pray as we study your word together, that you'll speak to us individually, but also speak to us, Lord, about how this can impact how we do church together. For your glory, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So take a look on the screen. You'll all know these characters. A little Charlie Brown action. Did anybody here like Peanuts? I love a lot of cartoons, but I do love the Peanuts cartoons. One day, Charlie Brown and Lucy were engaging one another, and Lucy was having one of those bad days, one of those miserable days that she often had. Her arms were folded. She looked miserable. Charlie Brown said to her, "Lucy, you must be more loving. This world really needs love. You have to let yourself love to make this world a better place." And Lucy, she whirled around and this scowl on her face, and she snarled at Charlie Brown. She said, "Look, blockhead, the world I love, it's people I can't stand." Now, if we're honest here this morning, I think we've all been there. We've all experienced that. When it comes to loving the world, we love the concept of loving. But when it comes to actually loving the real people that are actually in our life, man, that can be very tough at times. And we're going to talk about that this morning in 1 Corinthians 13. So I'd invite you to turn there in your Bible, 1 Corinthians 13. We started a new series last week on relationships called Assembly Required. And I would encourage you, there were a lot of folks away last week. There's a lot of sickness going through. And so if you weren't able to get here last week, I would encourage you to go to altavistabaptist.org, go to our website, and you can listen to the sermons online. But last week was sort of an introductory sermon to lay out where we're heading, and I'd encourage you to take a listen to that if you weren't here last week. This series on relationships is built on Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit, verses 22 and 23. It's in your notes. It's also on the screen. Let's read these verses together. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." The fruit of the Spirit. A couple of great verses I'd encourage you to memorize, to get God's word into your heart, to meditate on that. But we discovered last week that these fruits, these nine fruit of the Spirit, are more than just personality qualities or personal qualities that I want to work on or you're going to work on. These are actually relational qualities. These are relational standards that God has given us to help us get along with one another. These are things that he's given us to say, "I want to help you build a strong community. I want to help you build a healthy family. I want to help you build a loving church that brings glory to me and draws people to Jesus." And so these qualities are more about we than it is just about me. We also learned last week that how we treat people, how you treat people, how you treat your friends, how you treat your coworkers, how you treat your spouse or your kids, how you treat the person that serves you Tim Hortons coffee when you go through the drive-thru, how you talk to the people in the pews around you, how you treat people matters to God. It matters a lot to God. In fact, we learned last week that to God, nothing matters more than what? Relationships. God says, "I want you to love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and I want you to love people as you love yourself." Loving God and loving people, God is into relationships. Nothing matters more to him. And so today, we're going to take a look at the very first quality in the fruit of the Spirit, which, of course, is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Look at 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 to 3. Paul says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and angels and I have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, and I can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and I have all faith that I can move mountains, but I have not love, I'm nothing. If I give all my possessions to the poor, if I surrender my body to the flames, but I have not love, I gain nothing. Let's bow together in prayer as we just enter into His Word. Lord, help us this morning now to study Your Word. Help it to be alive in our hearts. And again, teach us, Lord, about this familiar topic of love, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. First three verses. He is stressing the preeminence of love. Paul is telling us that love is primary and it is incomparable in its supremacy. Let me say that again. I worked hard on this sentence. Listen carefully. Love is primary and incomparable in its supremacy. Basically, he says here, love is greater. Love is greater than eloquent communication. Love is greater than spiritual gifts. Love is greater than personal sacrifice. Paul says, listen, without love, I say nothing, I am nothing, and I gain nothing. Love is primary and is incomparable in its supremacy. It's number one. It's everything. Now, let me try to illustrate that for you with sort of a bit of a math illustration. We did a math illustration last week. I won't do a math illustration every week, but let me try this on you, all right? Let me ask you this question. 10 plus 15, what's that answer? 25, very good. 10 times 15 is? 10 times 15 is 150, good. How about this one? A million times 1,000. What is it? A million times 1,000 is 1,000,000,000. And then, of course, you get 1,000,000,000,000 and 1,000,000,000,000 and 1,000,000,000,000. I think quintillion is one with 18 zeros. Are you ready for this question? What do you get when you multiply 25 quintillion times zero? What do you get? Zero. Very good. See, well, that's not a big enough number. Let's do, you know, when kids do numbers and they start talking about it, they say, well, let's get 28 babillion times 48 gazillion and plus 92 babillion and some big number. You take all of that big number, I don't care how big it is, and you multiply that number times zero, what do you get? Zero. See, Dave, that is, thank you for that math lesson. That is so exciting this morning, too. So inspiring. What's this got to do with love? Simply this. Life without love is zero. Life without love is zero. You can pile up all your good deeds, all your education, all your spiritual gifts, all your best efforts, but without love, it equals zero. You can be smart, you can be beautiful, you can be strong, wealthy, educated, multilingual, rich, famous, but if your heart is not filled with love, if your motivation is not love, God says it's one big goose egg. If you take love out of the equation, no matter what you put into the equation, it still equals zero. I say again, love is primary and it is incomparable in its supremacy. And love is what Jesus was all about. In fact, love is what we find here in the fruit of the Spirit. When we stand before Jesus one day, when you stand before the Lord Jesus one day, I think He's going to ask you two primary questions. First of all, He's going to say, listen, were you a recipient of my love? Did you open up your heart? Did you receive my forgiveness and my grace that I offered you on the cross? Were you a recipient of my love? Question number two, were you a conduit of my love? Did you pass it on? Were you liberal? You know, freely you receive, freely you give. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Look in your notes or on the screen. The fruit of the Spirit is love. What's joy? Well, joy is just love celebrating. Peace, well, that's love stabilizing. Kindness is, or patience is love just waiting. Kindness is love acting. Goodness, that's love purifying. Faithfulness, that's love persevering. Gentleness, that's love caring. Self-control, that is love surrendering. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Jesus is all about that. In fact, we have here in the fruit of the Spirit a picture of the Lord Jesus, a picture of the life He lived. And it's a picture saying, listen, this is the life I live, and this is the kind of life you can live in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. But I want to say again, this doesn't come naturally. Man, this stuff is hard work. Some assembly is going to be required. And so We have to, I wish, maybe one of these weeks I'm going to buy a whole bunch of little Allen wrenches like you get from IKEA. Maybe we'll pass out Allen wrenches, a little reminder to say, I have some work to do. I got to work on it. It doesn't just happen. I have to work at this thing. So when it comes to building love, when it comes to building a family of love or a community of love or a church of love, what are we trying to build? Well, that's what verses 4 to 8 are all about. Follow along. 1 Corinthians 4 or 13, verse 4. Paul says love is patient. It's kind. Doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not rejoice or delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. Verse 8, love never fails. And if you look down to verse 13, now these three remain or abide, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is what? It's love. So what are we trying to build with God's help? Let me give you five things this morning. There's about 15 things in here, and I decided when I looked at this, I was going to do it over two messages because I could have done 15 points this morning, but we would, you know, the macaroni would be burnt, the meatballs would be all dried out, so we don't want that, right? So I'm going to do 5 points this morning, and we'll do the other 10 next week. Here's the first one. If I love you, I will function with a long fuse. If I love you. Why is that? Well, it's because in verse 4, Paul says love is patient. It's patient. Now, we're going to study patience on February 18th. It's one of the fruit of the Spirit is patience. So February 18th, interestingly, is Family Day Sunday. I don't know if patience and Family Day go together. I'm not sure if there's something there. But anyways, we're going to study patience on that day. But we need to be patient in our love. Some people, have you noticed, some people are about as patient as a grenade with the pin pulled. You know what I'm talking about? Some people, you look at their life, and it is one blown-up relationship after another. It's just a string of them. Some people, you try to build a relationship with them, and it's like trying to walk through a minefield. Think, man, when are they going to blow up next? You just never know when they're going to explode. That is not love. In fact, look at this verse, Proverbs 29, 22. It's in your notes or on the screen. I want just the guys to read this verse. Okay, guys, here we go. A hot-tempered man starts fight and gets into all kinds of trouble. True or not true? What do you think? True. Hot-tempered man gets into fights, picks fights, looks for fights, keeps fights going, and gets into all kinds of trouble. That's the opposite of what patient love is all about. The Greek word for patience, you may know this, is a compound word, makrothumos, makro meaning long or slow, thumos meaning heat or anger or wrath. So patience literally means I take a long time before I get hot. I take a long time before I blow my fuse. It's not that you don't ever get angry, because there can be a godly anger. But the idea here is that it takes a long time to get to that place. And the ability to do that is only a work of the Spirit of God. And so, because our flesh, when something happens, I want to get angry. I want to react. I want to retaliate. I want to seek revenge. But to be able to slow that process down and say, whoa, 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 whoa. Just slow down. Just don't blow up so quickly. The ability to do that is a work of the Spirit of God. This is not you just trying harder. You've tried that before. It doesn't work. This is you saying, God, I can't control my anger. I have these thoughts. The words are out of my mouth before I even know what I'm doing. God, Spirit of God, help me to demonstrate love. Love functions with a long fuse. Number two. If I love you, I'm going to bless you with no strings attached. I'm going to bless you with no strings attached. Why is that? Well, verse 4 again says that love is kind. Love's kind. And we'll talk about that actually on February 25th because that's also a fruit of the Spirit. Came across an interesting email this week that sort of illustrates this. It goes, this is what the email said. My dearest Edward, no words could ever express the great unhappiness that I felt since breaking up with you. Please say you'll take me back. No one could ever take your place in my heart, so please forgive me. I love you, I love you, I love you. Yours forever, Marie. P.S. And congratulations on winning Lotto 649. That's not love. That's not kindness. That's manipulation, isn't it? Mark Twain said this, kindness is a language that the deaf can hear and the blind can see. Biblical kindness, if you want a definition biblically, kindness can be defined as sweet usefulness. What a great two words. Sweet usefulness. A kind person says, I'm going to look for an opportunity to do good for somebody else, but here's the key. I'm going to do it without expecting anything in return. I'm going to do it, but there's no strings attached to this. Turn over to Luke chapter 6, if you would, please, for a moment. Jesus talked about this, actually. Luke chapter 6. Luke 6, verse 32. Luke 6, 32. Jesus says, by the way, I love to hear the sound of pages turning. I don't mind cell phones, but I do love the sound of pages turning. Luke 6, 32. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? The original Greek there means big delos, is the original Greek. All right? You love somebody who loves you? So what? Sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Sinners do that. If you lend to those whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. But, verse 35, this is the contrast. Verse 35, but love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them. Now here's the key, without expecting to get anything back. Then, notice, you say, well, I'm getting ripped off. No, you're not. Then your reward will be what? Great. And you will be sons of the Most High God because He is, what's the next word? He's kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. And so God says, when you're kind to somebody, when you bless somebody, you expect nothing in return. You just do it because you want to bless them. God says, you're acting like me. I do that all the time. And so love says, I'm going to bless you, no strings attached. No strings attached. I'm not going to scratch your back because I know you'll scratch mine. I'm just going to scratch your back. Number three. If I love you, I'll celebrate it when God blesses you. I will celebrate when God when God's good to you, I'm going to be excited about that. Now, I want to be real honest here. Let me just say why I say that. 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, love doesn't envy. This one for me, of the five we're looking at today, this is probably my toughest one for me personally. I'm not sure it's because I was one of the youngest kids in our family, probably because I was the youngest of three brothers. It seemed to always be about competition and making sure things were fair. And I think I have this competitive nature, and this one's a tough one. To celebrate it when God blesses somebody else. Envy is a sin, and it's a sin you commit or I commit when you think that others have too much and you have too little. Love doesn't envy. The opposite is love actually doesn't envy. It gets excited when somebody else is blessed. So let me ask you a few questions. How do you respond to the good fortune of others? If they prosper and you don't, how do you react? That's good. If they gain what you lack, if they win when you lose, how do you respond? Maybe a simple way of asking is, are you a graceful loser? Are you a good loser? And when someone else receives a promotion or recognition and you don't, what goes on in your heart? Man, we're getting down to the nitty-gritty of what love is really about. This is a tough one. We have a choice. We go through life either celebrating or complaining when we see what's happening in other people's lives. You either celebrate or you complain. You go to the corner, you have a little pity putty. A pity party. You can have a pity putty too, I guess, but you have a pity party, sucking your thumbs. Poor me, I didn't get this, I didn't get that. You either go through life doing that or you go through life celebrating. Now let me try to, I thought of this week, and we never do this in our family, but maybe some of you used to do this. I remember talking to a guy one time, there's him and his brother and his family, and they were always in competition. And he said, even when we were getting a bowl of chips, Saturday night hockey night in Canada, they would get chips on Saturday night. He said, one of the brothers would take the chips and put them in the two bowls, and then the other brother get to pick which bowl they wanted first. Does that make sense to you? One brother put the chips in the bowl, the other brother got to choose. Now why did they do it that way? Somebody tell me. Somebody, what do you think? They did it because they don't trust each other. right? You put the chips in the bowls, but I'm going to choose which bowl, because if you put three more chips over there thinking you're going to get it, I'm going to choose that one, right? They don't trust each other. My question to you this morning is, do you trust God? Do you really believe that not only is He wise, but He's good? And He's going to take care of you. Can I say this morning, God is not short on potato chips? I mean, if God blesses somebody else with a big bowl of Doritos, that doesn't mean He has any less to bless you with. He's not short. He's not lacking. And so, God help us to stop envying and to start celebrating when His goodness is on display in somebody else's life. And by the way, I want to say again, this doesn't come naturally. This is hard work. Our flesh fights against this. Our flesh wants to try to say, well, it's not fair. I don't get my due. We need the help of the Spirit. Assembly required. This is fruit of the Spirit. This is not fruit of me trying harder to make it work. So I'm going to celebrate when God blesses you. Here's the fourth one. If I love you, I like this one. If I love you, I will not bore you with bragging. I will not bore you with bragging. Verse 4, love does not boast. The Greek word for boast is the idea of a windbag. Now, when I think of windbag, I don't know what you think of, but I immediately think of a bagpipe, right? You know, until they get the things going, it starts sounding half decent. Are bagpipes a little irritating? Was that a little irritating when I did that? The windbag. Do you know any people in your life that are like that? I know, I'm sorry, yeah. The person who forever has to talk about themselves to feel good about themselves, to make others feel impressed, or they think others are impressed with them, love doesn't do that. You may have heard the funny, cute little illustration of the snapping turtle. I don't know if we have a picture up there. Yeah, if you want to bring that up. The snapping turtle who wanted to spend its winters in Florida. Anybody here want a winter in Florida? Can I see your hand? All right, so you're in line with the snapping turtle. The rest of you were lying, those of you who didn't put your hand up. So anyway, he wanted to go to Florida, but he knew it was too far to walk. And so he made a deal. He had this brilliant idea. He made a deal with these two geese that they would hold a rope between their two beaks. And as a snapping turtle, he would latch onto the rope with his jaws that would lock, and he would just hang on and get a flight to Florida. And they agreed to it. And things were going great. They were making their way. They got through Ohio, and now they're going over Kentucky. Things are going great. Until all of a sudden, somebody on the ground looked up and they said, have you ever seen anything like that? That's incredible. Who came up with that brilliant idea? And the turtle said, I did! Most of the time, we're better off if we don't say too much, right? Let me say this. If you do need to open your mouth, instead of talking about how great you are, take that same amount of oxygen and start talking about how great God is. Start declaring what He's done in your life. Start talking about how good He's been to you and to your family and the way He's taking care of you. Just like Elisha did this morning, to declare, to boast about Him. Keep your finger here in 1 Corinthians 13, but go back to Jeremiah 9 for a second, real fast. Jeremiah 9. Jeremiah 9. As you're turning there, actually, Ben, if you could put the next slide up on the screen there. There's a song that Paul Baloch sings, and I think we did a Paul Baloch song here this morning as well, but I love this song. I don't know if we've sang it here or not. If not, we can learn it. The song is called I Will Boast. The words are this, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let the strong man boast in his strength. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let the humble come and give thanks to the one who made us, the one who saves us. And the chorus says, I will boast in the Lord my God. I will boast in the one who's worthy. I will boast in the Lord my God. I will boast in the one who's worthy. He's worthy. I love this song because it comes right out of the scripture. Look at Jeremiah 9:23. Jeremiah 9:23, this is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. You got some wisdom in your life? You got some strength? You got some financial resources? Has God been good to you? Don't boast about that stuff, he says. Verse 24, but let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me. I'm the Lord who exercises justice, kindness, justice, righteousness on earth, for in these I delight, declares the Lord. If you want to boast, nothing wrong with boasting. Just make sure you use that oxygen to lift up Jesus and declare how good God's been to you. And by the way, I could even bring it down, not just God is certainly important, and that's the primary one, but you know, you've got the same voice to declare how great your spouse is, how wonderful your kids are, how wonderful your parents are, the people in your life that God's used, to boast about them and to boast about God in them. All right, one more and we'll be all done. If I love you, number five. If I love you, I will not cherish inflated ideas of my own importance. I will not cherish inflated ideas of my own importance. Truth is, there are some people who have a hard time building relationships because nobody quite measures up to their high standards of perfection. Nobody's ever quite good enough for them. They cherish inflated ideas of how important they really are. And the Bible says in verse 4 that love doesn't do that because love is not arrogant or love is not proud. I grew up not too far from here, Bank and Walkley area. I went to Charles H. Hulse Public School, Bank and Alta Vista area, which is actually the school where this church family began before they had this building. It's a school that went up to grade 6. And in my grade 6 year, I held the prestigious honor of being the fastest kid in that school. Can you believe that? In grade 6, I was so proud of myself. What an honor. After grade 6, I left Charles H. Hulse because I only went to grade 6, and I went to Alta Vista Public School because it had grades 7 and 8. And I'll never forget that first year in grade 7, they were having tryouts for the track and field team. And so I thought, well, I'm going to go because, you know what, I was the fastest kid at Charles H. Hulse Public School in grade 6. They want me on their team. And so I go there, the first grade 7, the tryouts, there's 8 guys on the line, it's going to be the 100-yard dash, the gun sounded, we all took off running, and 6 guys crossed the line in front of me. 6. My Olympic dreams were dashed that day. I just sensed called to a different direction after that experience. You know what, though? I was harboring these inflated ideas of how important I was, how good I was. Pride is, it's insidious, it's dangerous, it kills relationships. We learned last week again, the fruit of the Spirit is less about me, it's more about we. But let me tell you something, pride could care less about we. Pride doesn't care about we. Pride cares about me. Me, myself, and I, my needs, my plans, my comfort. Why would I care about you? It's all about me. John 13, and when I think of this idea of pride, I automatically think of what happens in John 13. You can turn there later this week and study it if you want, but you know the story of the disciples who were sitting around a dinner table ready for their last, what became known to us as the Last Supper, and they're probably reclining, and as they prepare for the meal, though, and the food has, you know, they haven't gotten very far into it, but everybody notices there's a sort of a bad odor in the room, honestly. Don't put up your hands, but if any of you wives say, oh, I know sometimes when my husband comes home after a day at work or my wife comes home after a hard day at work and they've been wearing their boots all day and they take off their boots or their shoes and they come sit down in the living room and it's like, woo-hoo! You know they've entered the room. Well, I want to tell you, around that table, there are 13 men. They've been walking in sandals all day long. Leather, sweaty sandals, dusty feet. It's not very pretty. They need their feet washed. Every single one of them. And everybody else assumes somebody else is going to do it, except for one person. John 13:4 says, Jesus got up from the meal. He took off his outer clothing. He wrapped a towel around his waist. He poured some water in a basin, and he began to wash their feet. Can you imagine? Right around the dinner table, he's going around washing their feet. And they all sat there or lay there, and they watched him do it. And we shake our heads, and we wag our fingers. Those disciples, what's wrong with those guys? Shame on them. You know what the truth is? We're all cut from the same cloth. We all think somebody else should do it. We all think somebody else should serve us. And without the convicting, convincing, empowering work of the Holy Spirit, we have inflated ideas of how important we really are. I asked you this morning, do you love your family? Do you love a hurting world where people are broken and need Jesus? Do you love your church family? And of course, we're all going to say, yes, yes, absolutely yes. Well, then my question is this. If that is true, where then are you washing feet? If you love your family, if you love a broken world, if you love your church, where do you set aside your needs, your comfort, and say, it's not about me. I'm going to serve somebody else. Where are you washing feet? Say, Dave, are you implying that I should maybe help out in the nursery? Are you back on that again? Stinky diapers, baby spitting up on my nice Sunday clothes. I've already done my time. Where are you washing feet? Dave, I'd like to lead a care group, but, you know, I'm busy. I work, and I come home, and I'm tired. Plus, the Amazing Race Canada is on. I don't want to miss that. There's Jeopardy. There's Wheel of Fortune. There's a lot of things on in the evenings. Where are you washing feet? You know, I'd really like to help out in Sunday school, but it's so early in the morning. I have to get up early to go to work, and I need my beauty sleep. I would lovingly say to you, it's probably not working anyways. Where are you washing feet? Where are you washing feet? Where are you serving where it's not about you? You know, I'd like to be an usher. I'd like to be a greeter, but that sort of cramps my style because I like talking to the people that I want to talk to. Last Sunday, it wasn't like today. It was really cold. And it had snowed. And I noticed at the front of the church here, out front, it had drifted in pretty good. There's probably a foot, maybe more than a foot of snow at some point. And there was a young lady who, I will not mention her name, her initials are Claire, and she sits with Patricia and Corey. Just before Sunday, before I went downstairs for Sunday school, she was out front. It was freezing cold out there. Claire is about 5 foot, I don't know what, nothing. 5 foot, 3, 4, probably weighs 100 pounds, maybe, I don't know, maybe less than that. And she's shoveling snow. And I saw her after church. I didn't remember seeing her in church. I saw her after church, and she'd been downstairs in junior church. She looked whooped last week. You were done. She had a nap that afternoon. She was spent because it was a busy time with kids. So as I saw her in action, I thought to myself, that's what love looks like. That's what makes church go. That's what makes church grow. Unselfish people grow churches. Unselfish people grow churches. You say, Lord, help Alta Vista grow. It means I get away from me and I start thinking about we. And we start loving people and reaching out to people the way the Bible talks about. And you know what the cool thing is? I discovered this in marriage. I learned this a long time ago. In premarital counseling, if anybody ever tells you that marriage is a 50-50 deal, they're lying to you. They're lying. You know what marriage is? Marriage is 100-100. And the beautiful thing is when I'm given 100 and Lisa's given 100, I get blessed and she gets blessed. And all the needs are cared for. That's what happens in church. When we reach out in love, not only do you meet the needs of others, but your needs get met as well. So if I love you, I'm gonna function with a long fuse. I'm gonna bless you with no strings attached. I'm gonna celebrate it actually when God blesses you. I'm gonna not bore you with talking about me. I'm gonna talk about God, and I'm not gonna cherish inflated ideas of how important I am. I'm gonna pick up a towel and I'm gonna get involved and get in the game. As we close today, three simple questions as we wrap up this morning. You'll see them on your sermon notes today. First question is, what am I strongest at? Take a look at those five things. Seriously, I want you to do this. Those five things. Say, of those five, what am I strong at? And celebrate that. Say, God, thanks for helping me to be patient, or thanks for helping me to be kind, or whatever it is. Which one are you strong at? Give thanks to God. Secondly, write down, what am I weak at? God, please forgive me. Please forgive me and help me to go a new direction in that area. And then lastly, what specific thing am I going to do differently this week in order to truly show love to someone the way the Bible talks about love? What is that one specific thing you can do? Jot that down. I'm going to pray and ask the worship team to join us as we close our service with one other song about love. Let's pray. Lord, today we have just begun to scratch the surface of what love is about. But all we really need to do is look at Jesus. He laid aside his reputation when he came and stood beside me. When he hung on the cross. When he gave up the glory of heaven to come to this earth. And Lord, your word says that we need to have that same attitude of Christ. To not merely look out for our own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Lord, I pray that you'll help me to be more loving. Help us as a church family to be more loving. And Lord, I pray that as we do that, you'll receive glory and that people will be drawn to Jesus through that, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.